My brothers and sisters, we believe that Jesus will come in his glory, right? We profess that belief every time we recite the creed. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. We believe that Jesus will come again. The early church, Paul, why was Paul so on fire to go across the known world at that time? Because he believed Jesus was coming in his lifetime and wanted as many people to hear of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. The church has been proclaiming for 2,000 years that Jesus will return in his glory. And so that is what we celebrate today. We acknowledge the truth that he will come to judge the world. He did not come the first time to judge the world. He came to redeem the world, to reveal God's merciful love. But when he comes in his glory, he will separate them and he will judge them. In a week's time, we begin a new year of grace, right? Everybody said, wait, well, Father, January 1st is, you know, like the new year on the calendar. I'm like, yeah, but that's not the church calendar. You understand that, right? Next Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, begins our new year. And some of you are like, well, that new year cannot get here soon enough, Father. 2020 has been a rough year for many reasons. We begin that new year by focusing not on Jesus' return and his glory, which we celebrate today, but his first coming. When Jesus came in the flesh. When we see him and we celebrate his birth as a little baby in Bethlehem. It's going to be an interesting shift, right? To go from all of his glory and the triumph back to the original. But today, the readings speak to us, the gospel in particular, about a third coming of Jesus. We talked about his first coming in the flesh. We start in Advent, going up to Christmas. His third coming, the final coming, when Jesus comes in his glory, triumphant as judge of the world. But it is this in-between coming, this coming of Jesus that happens today, that the readings emphasize. Where does Jesus come today, my brothers and sisters? Well, we're here at church. We know in sacramental signs and mystery, he is coming to be in our presence. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. When the word of God is proclaimed in the assembly of the faithful, Jesus is present. We know that he comes in, forgive me, but it's an easy way to say it, churchy things, right? But there's something revealed in the gospel today of Jesus' coming in the present moment that is not a churchy thing. Jesus reveals to us in the gospel today that he comes in the lowly ones, in the needy ones. Where will you find Jesus today? You will find him in solidarity with those who are in need. Now, you can think of that a couple ways and be like, oh, those people over there. Or you could say, praise the Lord, he's right here with me in my need. And as good Catholics, we say, it's both and. If we identify in our need, if we identify in our weakness, then Jesus is here with us. In our hunger, in our thirst, in our sorrow, in our sickness, in our imprisonment, he is here with us. This is in perfect continuity with Jesus' first coming. When he came in the flesh, when he reveals to us the plan of God for our salvation, it is in perfect continuity. Why? Because Jesus, in his whole public ministry, becomes one with the lowly. Remember the story where Jesus meets the leper as he's going into town? He meets the leper, right? The leper who had to stay out of town because of his disease and sickness. He says, Jesus, if you want to heal me, you can heal me. Jesus says, I will it. And he touches the leper. The leper's healed. He says, don't tell anybody. The leper runs into the town, tells everybody. Now Jesus has to stay outside of the town. What just happened? Jesus didn't get the skin infection, the rash, but he got the consequences of it. He changed places with him in a radical way. He healed him so that he could go into the town, that he could be a part of the community. But the notoriety that came with this healing forced Jesus to stay outside of the town. Jesus is in solidarity with those who have leprosy. He's in solidarity with the weak, the powerless, the accused, the imprisoned, the sick, the outcast. His whole ministry was being a part and in solidarity with them. The ultimate sign of solidarity, my brothers and sisters, is that the innocent lamb took upon himself the sins of the world. He took upon himself yours and mine, all of them in perfect solidarity with all of us in our need. So there's a beautiful continuity in the gospel text today, a beautiful continuity in which we see Jesus humbling himself and coming again in our present moment, in our present day, in our time, coming again to be one with those who are in need. And we as church, we are to find him and we are to care for him. This is really important, isn't it? Did you just hear the gospel? We must find him. We must find him and we must feed him in his hunger. And we must give him drink in his thirst. We must clothe him in his nakedness. We must welcome him and house him and care for and shelter him because he is a stranger to us. We must visit him in his sickness. We must visit him in his imprisonment. The only other corporal work of mercy that doesn't appear in the gospel text is burying the dead. We draw that from the book of Tobit. It's a good thing. Trust me. All of the corporal works of mercy are spelled out in this gospel text for us. We must be about this activity. We as church must be doing this good work. Do you see that? It is who we are. It is who we are supposed to be. Why? Because Jesus is coming. He is coming in his glory, and he wants to know what his church has done, if she has found him in the poor and suffering. If she has taken care of him, because he has become one with all who are hungry and thirsty and naked and alone and suffering. What is the motivation, my brothers and sisters? We know what we're supposed to do. It's clear. We're supposed to be about this work. But what is the motivation to do this? Oh, Father, you just read it. Jesus is coming. We don't want to be with the goats on the left side. Right? We've got to save our butts. Right? We've got to make sure we're on the right side. Really? Is this the motivation? Fear? How How long does fear last in motivating us? Do you remember when 9/11 happened and the churches were full? Do you remember that? Seems like such a long time ago. All of a sudden, 9/11 happens. People are afraid. Welcome to church. Welcome. Oh, my gosh. Welcome to church. More people coming. Move over. Can everybody move to the ends of the pew and allow the people to sit inside? Come on in. Who are you? Welcome to the church. Welcome. Churches were full. For how long? A month? 2 months? How well does fear motivate? I don't know about you. Can't even turn on the news. Numbers are up. It's happening again. It's coming. Fear, fear. I can't operate in that way anymore. Been months of operating in that way. Can't operate in that way no more. What is our motivation to do what we know we are supposed to do in the gospel text today? My brothers and sisters, if it is going to be real, if it is going to be a part of who we are, it cannot be fear. It can't. Fear gets you in the door, maybe. Fear kicks you in the butt. I said butt several times today. Sorry. I'm just being cheeky today, I guess. It gets you out of bed in the morning at times. It's real. It helps. But it cannot be the motivation of our hearts. And it took a long time last Sunday. I know it's long because I had to record the homily afterwards on my phone. I was like, oh, Father, you're still speaking. Still talking. Still talking. Still talking. It took a long time last Sunday to speak about a very important thing, that our whole life has to embrace this gift of love that God gives to us. And our life then must flow from this being loved. That the fruitfulness of our life must spring forth from God first loving us. Right? Our actions cannot be fearful actions. I'm doing this because I want to be loved. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. God acted first. God loved us first in our inability, in our weakness, in our nothingness. And he revealed his love. And in revealing his love, he revealed our worth, our dignity that is so obscured by sin that we dare believe that it is there. All of that is revealed in Jesus Christ. He reveals your worth, your dignity, your value. He proves it by his merciful love. He redeems us not to beat us down and make us feel guilty that he redeemed us. He redeems us to reveal our worth, our dignity, our value. And in the gift of love, he reveals it. And then we have the glorious freedom of operating from that place of love, that all of our fruitfulness, all of the actions of our life would flow from being loved. Not in fearful lack of self-esteem, but receiving the most beautiful gift of self-esteem because we know that we are known, because we know that we are loved. And our whole life, identifying with this gift, would then flow. It would flow forth in action, in joyful action. Why? Because we're loved. Why must you do the things that the gospel says for you to do today? Because we don't want to be on the other side. No. Because God first loved you. Because God first humbled himself. Because Jesus first fed you and your hunger with his very heart. Because Jesus first satiated your thirst by giving you his very blood to drink. Because Jesus first clothed you with the gift of his Holy Spirit. Because Jesus first built a home, added an addition to his Father's home to welcome you into the dwellings of heaven, a stranger, unknown, to welcome you so that you would have a place to live with him forever. Because Jesus first came to us in our sickness and visited us and cared for us in our need. Because Jesus first came to us in the imprisonment and the chains and shackles of sin, and there set us free. Because Jesus first buried the dead in the hope and promise of eternal life. Why must we do what the gospel says? Because we are loved. And we have been loved first. If we don't get that, we might do the actions, but they will be filled with bitterness and anger. We will look at the lowly ones that Jesus speaks of about being in solidarity with them. We will look at them as a burden, a problem to be fixed. We will not recognize in them our Lord and Savior, and we will not recognize in them ourselves. Love must be the motivation, my brothers and sisters. He loved us first. Jesus came to love us first. Why must we do the things in the gospel? Because we have become sons and daughters of God. And the greatest affirmation, the greatest revelation of God's goodness, the greatest revelation of his glory is for his sons and his daughters to imitate his love. As the Father has loved us, so we must love. This is what true sons and daughters are. Those who love in the way that their parents have loved them. So, today's homily was part two of last week's homily. You didn't know it. You only thought it was going to be one part. You have to go back and look at it, go back and review it, listen to part one, and then tune in again and listen to part two. My brothers and sisters, we should not leave this church today feeling guilty, ashamed. We should leave today knowing that we are loved and filled with joy to go out there today and to find Jesus and to love him as he has loved us.